encourage us and to instruct us with this evening. And I want to deliver this, and hallelujah. Let me just get into it, okay? See, I got conditioned for 2 months of speaking on Wednesday nights behind my desk for about 25 minutes. I'm not behind my desk, and I'll still not try to go way far beyond 45 minutes tonight. I'll try to be brief. I'm not trying to drag something out. I want to talk to you tonight, though. I believe a word that God put in my heart: cultivating a right heart. Cultivating a right heart. Man, I wish that when we said yes to Jesus, everything just got sorted out in our life, and we are just marching forward, and there's no baubles and glitches and shucking and jiving. I don't know, Gus, just doing something. I wish it was just... But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes there's a cultivation. And I really believe biblically that there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that we learn to respond to. And so tonight, let me just go a few places tonight that I think that, again, will minister to us. And when we come together and we receive a word that's applicable to us, we'll also take it and see if God wants to share that somewhere else. Maybe in conversation or in ministry to someone else. When we were growing up, just about all through my growing up, my dad had a garden. And he had a walk-behind garden tractor. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those you walk behind, that kind of thing. And then some hand tools. Guess who got to do the hand tools? Well, anyway, you're doing some of that stuff. And that was, I learned enough to know that a productive garden doesn't just happen accidentally. We know that. I remember a story, something like this, that I heard a long time ago. This guy, not necessarily a Christian, but he made a garden in a vacant lot that sat between two old buildings in a urban area, an old city. Somebody passing by said, "Wow, you and God really have a beautiful garden here." The man's response was something like this: "You should have seen it when God had it by himself." Huh? Weeds, growth, all that stuff. God often sets things up so that if we will cooperate with him, wonderful things can be produced. Are you with me tonight? There's a well-known parable that I want to talk about tonight. It's so important that God's found it necessary to put it in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what are they called? The Gospels? Thank you. Synoptic Gospels. I was just testing you. I remembered it all the time. I'm kidding. I forgot it at the moment. The Synoptic Gospels, often it'll be an element added in one or the other perspective, and Holy Spirit will just spark those things. This is so important that it's recorded in three of those Gospels. A parable, just to make sure we're all on the same page, it's a metaphorical story that Jesus used to explain spiritual truths, and something that really made it real to the people there. The particular parable for tonight contains such important truths that God emphasized it to that extent. The parable we'll look at, it's the parable of the sower. Understanding that Jesus, as he's talking to the crowd that day, this was largely an agricultural-based society. So when he talks about a sower sowing seeds, and when I felt like God wanted me to speak that tonight, I wish I had the illustration that came to my mind doing it. It was a man, like in a robe. I'm not talking about a vision, but some way it came to my mind. A man in a robe with a pouch here full of seed. And the sower sowed the seed, and he walked, and he walked, and he sowed the seed. And, you know, Jesus is talking to farmers. He's talking to people. Actually, where the setting was beside the seashore, and Jesus had launched out into the boat, and he's speaking to the crowd. But I would suspect that likely in some of the background, there was some grain growing already. They understood this, but he's given this metaphorical story to explain a very significant spiritual message. We'll read what Jesus, the parable first, and then we'll go back and see Jesus' explanation of that. And again, but when something is real familiar to us, like, oh, I know that, that if we're not careful, we just put our mind on the background. Hey, I got it, you know. Listen, I'm not trying to just rehash old truths, but I wanted to deliver what I felt like the Lord had put in me to share tonight that would apply to us, not because we're sitting beside the Sea of Galilee listening to Jesus in a boat, but because there is productivity that he wants out of the garden of our lives. And we're learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in us. Luke chapter 8 is a particular gospel we're going to read from here. Luke chapter 8 verse 4 is where we'll begin. I'm reading from the New Living Translation for most of this. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When Jesus had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." That last phrase caught my attention preparing for this message. Ears to hear. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Ears to hear. That's simply, that's more than acknowledging that you have appendages on the side of your head. You hear of a young man who wasn't particularly prone to listening and paying attention. He was asked sarcastically, "Well, what do you think your ears are there for anyway?" He said, "I guess to hold my glasses on my head. I don't know." I think that Jesus wasn't saying, if you got ears, that's just an anatomical question. If you have ears, he's saying if you have attentive ears, if you have receptive ears. Number one, I'm going to share five things with you tonight. Number one is to cultivate a seeking heart. A seeking heart. What our ears are to hear. He that has ears, let him hear. It means to comprehend or perceive the sense of what Jesus is saying. That kind of hearing, that kind of seeking heart hearing, it's demonstrated by Jesus' disciples. The next part of that parable, but we're going to read one verse from Mark 4 verse 10. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant, specifically what that parable meant. Jesus had been speaking to them. You go back and say, what do you mean, Jesus? See, a seeking heart will desire more of God. Desires more of God himself. Can I hear an amen in this place? God has stirred a hunger. Folks have come out on Wednesday evening. There's something stirring on the inside. A seeking heart desires more of God. Jeremiah 29:13, God said, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Search for me. That word means, from the Hebrew, it means to study or to follow or to seek with application. And find is an incredible Hebrew word. It means to be found sufficient. We seek him and find him when we search for him with all our heart. We find that he is enough. Have you found that tonight? That he's enough. I think this one of the worship songs carried that truth through to us this evening. If we're just trying to see a verse for today, or we're trying to read through my chapter today so I can check off my box of spiritual efforts, I probably don't fill the requirement or the definition of one who's seeking. I probably am going through a religious motion. Do we ever read the Bible when we don't feel like it? Are there any honest people on Wednesday night? You'd say, yes, I read the Bible when I don't feel like it. Do I ever read the Bible when I don't, it's not like some great revelation just popped in this bald head? Yes. And so go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you that when God is cultivating and we're allowing him to cultivate a seeking heart in us, again, we're not just trying to check off a box. I don't want to... The Let me encourage you in a couple of things, and I don't want to discourage you as I say this, but don't try to speed read the Bible. Read through how many? Man, I read 8 chapters today. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's got to speak to you there. I'm okay with the 1-year Bible, but you may not want to blitz through it in a year. You might need to slow down and ponder and meditate, research some of it, write it down. I love it. One of the men who God has done incredible things with, I don't want to be too specific, but as I was visiting with him this week, one of his practices has become take a verse of scripture and write it on the index card. And he started showing me cards, not as a show. He was just sharing with me where he was in his journey with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that that's a seeking heart that says, Lord, let me put your word in me and lay hold of that. So when we're looking at the Bible, trying to slow it down and trying to have a seeking heart, we can say, what else does the Bible say about this? Are there other places in Scripture that this is talked about? What do these words really mean? What do I need to see here, Lord? What do you need to speak to Ronnie about this? See, if I'm only studying the Bible so I can get a sermon to preach to y'all, I'm going to miss so much. And it's going to be so flat. I mean, can I be honest with y'all? I step down from here lots of times thinking, wow, I was sure went over like a pregnant pole vaulter or something. Just didn't flew. Anyway, never mind. But when I'm studying the Word of God, I need to know what applies here. What do you want for me? What do you want to change in me as a result of me understanding what this passage is? What are you wanting to produce in me in light of that? Seeking hearts, the Scripture says, will find Him and will find His truth. So Jesus responds to His disciples in answer to that question. They said, what does this parable mean? And not only to His disciples, but those that were hanging out with His disciples that day who also wanted to know, what's the real meaning of this parable? Let me take one diversion here. I know some of you call it rabbit trails, but I'd rather call it something else right now. But as those who were hanging out with the disciples, they got to hear what Jesus was saying too. Guard who you hang out with. Are there people in your world that when you hang out with them, they make you more hungry for the things of God? There are people in my world. I want people like that in my world. People that when you're with them, there's enough talk, a spark of God, testimony, something that just motivates you forward. Can I just nod at me if you know what I'm talking about? You want to be one of those people for somebody else. I don't want to be that. But I need people like that in my life. On the other hand, if you got people that you're just choosing to hang out with, that they're dulling your knife blade like crazy. They're dulling your spiritual edge. And what you wind up doing is you find yourself stepping over into some gray areas. Your verbal expressions become a little more coarse. Your attitude becomes a little more rough. Probably need to consider who you're investing time with. Listen, I don't mean just isolate yourself on a mountain of holy holies. I just mean be guarded, and then when you're reaching out and you're around folks like that, go ahead and be intentional about seeking to pull them up. Don't get down in the mud where somebody else is living. Pick them up and watch what God can do in all of us together. Amen. We got to go forward. We're going to stay going forward. Amen. And we're going to help one another to go forward as we do this thing together. So let me share where I want to go in the next few minutes. Jesus is really about to get specific about what spiritual gardening looks like. And He's going to talk about 4 different kinds of people. And in this metaphor of the seed, He compares each of the people to a different type of soil. Now, I want you to look over at somebody and ask them a simple question. What kind of dirt are you? What kind of dirt are you? That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Your dirt may be dressed up a little differently than my dirt. You may be a little fluffier, or you may be packed a little more compactly than somebody else's dirt. But take heart, we're all dirt. Out of the dust of the earth, God created man, breathed into his breath the nostrils of life, the breath of life. Don't be insulted that you were just asked about what kind of dirt you are at all, but the truth is we get to choose whether or not we are spiritually productive dirt. You may be dark dirt, light dirt, red dirt. None of that really matters. What matters is this dirt capable of producing what God can produce in me? And I will say that, yes, but look at verse 11. Okay, I have no idea where that scripture just came from. I probably put the wrong reference down. So Luke chapter 8, if you can find chapter 8, I bet it will work better than Luke chapter 4 that I've got on here. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is, Jesus is explaining this. The parable, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed is God's word. The integrity, the value, the productivity, the potential, and the quality of the seed is never in question. That will be the one constant throughout this parable. These types of soil, the seed represents the word of God. But there are one or two other things that are consistent through this parable as well. Each person in each of these four, represented by four types of soil, each person heard the word. They audibly heard it. Each one, in other words, was exposed to the truth and actually heard the word of God. But let's quickly look at how we can allow God to change, turn around what kind of dirt we are, even if we're on the wrong side before this service is over. May God shape us and recreate us so that the soil that He wants us to become, it's His doing and the fruit comes from it. Number two is cultivate a receptive and tender heart. That's intentional. Cultivate a receptive and tender heart. There are folk that just seem to have had word repellent sprayed all over their hearts. Yeah, anybody ever wax their car? Do people do that anymore? You know, we rub it on, wax off, whatever. You do that. Has anybody ever done that in here? Emma's so old that, okay, four or five of us have done that. Thank you. Well, you understand the principle that when you freshly wax the car and you put water on it, what does it do? It beads up. It can just blow off. It's a repellent in a sense. I think some people have got their hearts waxed because the word of God goes forth and they say, whoop, don't affect me. Some people sitting in the room tonight, you may have that pitchfork kind of experience. And you say, boy, I wish somebody else was here to hear that. I don't need it, but let's throw it over my shoulder. It doesn't apply to me, but boy, they sure need it sitting behind me. I'm going to do that. So he says, the word, every one of these individuals heard the word. And Jesus begins to break it down. We'll just go verse by verse real quickly tonight, just for the next few minutes. Verse 12, the seeds, Jesus said, that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Those that fell on the footpath, some translations say the wayside, it means a word. What is dirt like that's on a high traffic path, say out at Cameron Park or something where runners and walkers have been treading? What's that dirt like? Hard, packed? So he said that some seeds fall on hearts that are like that. Now, natural life, you throw a seed onto a packed, hardened path, even if it's baskets full of seed, it's not going to grow. The hardness of the soil will not allow that seed to take root. So the choices of a hardened heart allows the devil to come and steal that word, preventing that individual from believing and being saved. It says, beware of us allowing a hardened or a calloused heart to be developed in us. It's way too important. And there's a guard that we must set against that. Proverbs 29:1 says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. If I detect in me a rebelliousness, that which bows up to correction even when it's right, and it bows up that way in my heart, I need to repent and let God change that in me. Don't make me feel alone up here. Anybody, you understand? So when there is even unspoken, something rises up in you and says, who are they to tell me what to do? They tell me I'm not going to do it. I show them. If that is in us, watch out. We need to cultivate a tender and receptive heart because we'll be heading the wrong way if we don't. Lord, don't let me tolerate calluses. Don't let me tolerate rebellion or hardness that would allow me to reject truth or the seed of the Word of God. Let's look at the next type of soil. But before I give this a title, because I may too narrowly define it, I want us to just hear Jesus' words. Verse 13, this is from the translation that's called God's Word Translation. The clarity it brings, I think, adds to this. Some people are like seeds on rocky soil. They welcome the Word with joy whenever they hear it, but they don't develop any roots. They believe for a while, but when their faith is tested, they abandon it. See, when it says they welcome the Word with joy, they take hold of it, and there's joy there. It wasn't saying they're faking. They actually took it, and they received that Word with joy. But it says in a time of testing or temptation, let me define that word from the Greek. It really is a temptation to sin or a facing of adversity or trouble that comes. Actually, Mark chapter 4 in the same parable, it uses words like pressure or persecution. They received the Word of God with joy, but when pressure or persecution comes, they fall away or abandon or desert or revolt. That's a caution that should be for all of us. So what we're to do is cultivate, and actually I think that should be number two. Ain't no telling what, you just got to sort through this for yourself. Hear the Lord and you'll put the right numbers by it. I don't know what I'm... Number three is this. It is number three. Cultivate a growing root system. Cultivate a growing root system. Whether you are 6 weeks old in the Lord or 60 years old in the Lord following God, cultivate an ongoing growing root system. Because what Jesus is expounding on here, shallow or rocky soil isn't enough to sustain spirit life. You ever had a plant that reached what seemed to be its maximum growth, but it was in a little pot, maybe about like this, and you took it out, when you took it out of the, I think we had some friends that had a lemon tree, had a little pot, and you, little pot, you got a little lemon tree. They moved it out, put it in a bigger, 5 gallon or maybe bigger pot. That thing started growing, producing lemons. How weird in Waco, Texas, but it worked. And what I'm saying is cultivating a growing root system. Sometimes it has to be some intentionality about it, because as God is wanting us to grow from bigger than we are, more fruitful than we are. Do I hear anybody that agrees with that? It's not just for the platform. It's not just for the front rows. It's all of us. God wants us growing, cultivating that kind of growing root system. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3 gives some insight here. It talks about the way of the righteous person following God. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. I say amen to that verse, don't you? Lord, help me be like that tree. See, in nature, roots of a tree pursue where the water is. I think that's why they run over to my septic tank lines, just to pursue. The roots try to seek out water. And in spiritual things, that's what we want to do, seek where water is. Please don't limit your spiritual intake to what comes from this pulpit or on this screen on Wednesdays and Sunday morning, Sunday night. Expand that. I want to give you some recommendations. I do not mean, and get your phone out so you can take a picture of this. Not a picture of me, thank you. But what's going to be on the screen, if you can go ahead and put that up. These are just some other resources. Do we have it up there? Those websites. You can take a picture of that. TSCNYC is the last one. TSCNYC, Times Square Church, New York City. These are just some other resources that I want you to be aware of. I don't mean that I could endorse 100% of everything that comes from those sermons and studies and that are there. But basically, they're very solid teachers and ministers of the Word, and it will bless you. So I always filter, if it comes from this pulpit, filter it through the Word of God. Always put that on. Amen? We're to be wise about that. Jensen Franklin, Perry Stone, lamblion.org, that's Dave Reagan. Ask Dr., that's Dr. Brown. Ask drbrown.org. You might get something from the other one, but I don't know who that is. Livingwaters.com and Times Square Church, TSCNYC.org. Those are just some references that I will encourage you. Cultivate a growing root system. Because sometimes you need another. Man, I need stuff going. I need stuff in my heart through the week too. No, I want to have a heart that's overflowing. I want to have a root system that's seeking out where God's word is going forth. And maybe it's worship. I mean, I don't want to discourage anyone from listening to worship music. I love to do that. That's so setting an atmosphere there as we worship the Lord. But don't let that be your only resource. When you can get good teaching and preaching tapes or putting the Word of God on and pumping into your ears and into your heart, that's good. Let me get on past this. Number four is to cultivate an environment of clean soil. Cultivate an environment of clean soil. This maybe will make better sense once we get to the Scripture as well. When I was young, Daddy believed in a strong work ethic, so I got to mow. Push the mower. But one of the things that I was instructed in is you know what grass burrs are or stickers? Is there's probably some horticultural name for all that, but is, huh? Stickers is good enough. So if you mow over those in your yard, you know what happens to them, right? You just multiplied it. You just spread those sticker plants, sticker seeds, in a sense, everywhere. Listen, I think that if we're not careful, we let our Christian life become mowing over stuff that ought to be plucked up by the roots. If we're not careful, we get into weed management rather than weed removal. It's not a good course of action to take. And our lives wind up full of stickers and wind up full of stuff. So when I'm talking about cultivating an environment of clean soil, let's go with what Jesus said. Luke 8, verse 14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. When the good seed goes in, it said other seeds were growing up right with them. And allowed to grow with them, they choked out. There's three things that Jesus mentioned there specifically. Let me give you some definitions for that, where it says these thorns represent those who hear the message. All too quickly, the message is crowded out. That word means to be strangled or to be drowned. It crowded out the good message, the pure seed of the Word of God is crowded out by the cares. Let's stop there. It means anxiety, distraction. Man, don't we live in a place where anxiety for many is at a high level. We want to go and talk to them about the Prince of Peace that settles this down, and we want to embrace that ourselves. But he said that if we let the seeds of anxiety and distraction come, it will choke out or strangle out the fruitfulness of the right seed. He says, crowded out by cares and riches. In the same part of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, it refers to this as the deceitfulness of riches. Riches have a deceitfulness about them. Prosperity has a deceitfulness about it. The other word from the Greek, it means delusion about it. And the delusion is, if I had more, I would be happy. If I had this, it would bring satisfaction to me. Listen, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to take everything that He has, reject everything that's not of Him. He said this other stuff, the deceitfulness, the lure, one of the Gospels says the lure of riches crowds out stuff. Again, I love what somebody said. God doesn't mind you being us having money. He minds money having us. He doesn't mind us having prosperity. He don't want prosperity having us or owning us. But cares, riches, and lastly, he said, and the pleasures of this life. Actually, one of the translations says the desire for other things entering in. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You see that similarity of words right there. Don't let the pleasures, the entering in of that, the desires of other things entering in, crowd out, choke out the productivity of what God wants for us. We are individually responsible for weeding our own gardens. You know, it feels a lot better if I can go weed your garden instead. You see what's wrong? Just pick four people around you and begin to think of the wrong. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. But isn't it easier to get in somebody else's garden with the hoe and that's okay. And chop that. But we are responsible for weeding our own garden. And God's the one that shows that. Again, I'm not talking about, again, a self-improvement course. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Is there something? I've let some weeds get there. The Bible actually talks about lest any root of bitterness growing up troubles you, defiles you. So, you know, when I see a root of unforgiveness that tries to get in me, God forgive me for holding on to that. I choose to forgive that person. And I don't know if you ever have to do that, but I do that. A remarkable thing about weeds is when I can see a few blades of grass going up through a crack in a piece of concrete. It may be 4 or 6 inches thick, but that little root that came all the way through, you take a whole clump of grass and try to break up 6 inches of concrete. Is that going to work? No, but a root that just gradually works its way through that, and you'll see that happen. God don't let us be like that. Weed the garden that God's given us authority over. That's our own lives, but it's by His power. Look at natural. Let me just expand on that a little bit more. Look at natural plant growth, and I can promise you that what can pretty easily be pulled up as a little sprout, like that tree that starts to that little sprout of a tree that grows in your flower bed. And maybe it's in an inconvenient place or you're just not going to mess with it. And you just kind of let it grow there maybe a year, maybe two. It's kind of behind some stuff and you just don't want to dig over in that. Listen, what could have been pulled up real quickly and easily when it was just a little bitty sprout smaller than your finger, after it gets bigger, it's a lot more difficult to remove. And sometimes God's coming after some things that have been there a while. And it's not any longer that you just can take your hand and pull it up. It's that there's a hatchet that needs to come. Wait a minute. I hear something in the background. It's a chainsaw. That stuff's been there so long. We got to cut some. God's coming after it differently. But God wants the axe to be laid to the root of things that are going to cause us to be choked out of fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen right there? Maybe it's the sprout of thorns and weeds that should have been pulled up. Because if they're not pulled up, if they're not dealt with the way that they should be, verse 14 says the last part of that, Jesus said, they never grow into maturity. The soil of our lives, we're so choked out with weeds and stuff. Maturity says this. I've mentioned from time to time, we've got 6 grandbabies. And the youngest one, I think, is 3 or so now. I can't just say to that youngest one, you know, go fix yourself some cereal, fix me some eggs while you're there, and let's kind of take care. She doesn't have the maturity because at that age, it's all about feed me, take care of my needs, and I cannot believe that loud of a voice can come out of a 3-year-old, but you know, they have kids or grandkids, you know what I'm saying. But that's expected at that level of maturity. In 20 years, if she's still at that level of maturity, something's going to have happened wrongly there. And for believers, we need to be growing up. Man, we're in an age right now, and God is so pulling us forward, that we've got to be mature, not to serve me mentality, meet my need mentality. We got to say, how can I serve the Lord? And some of it's by serving others. And how can I be a tool that God can use? Raising us up to maturity. That's what God's plan is. Amen. Let me get to the last point. Becky, you can slip back up, if you will, to the keyboard. Number five, the last point, is cultivating a persevering heart. That part that's, again, it's not that God is doing all of this stuff for us. It's He's doing this stuff with us. If we will let Him, He will cultivate in us a persevering heart. Verse 15, Jesus says this. Luke 8, verse 15 from the NIV. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. A noble and good heart, hear the word. Three things there. Letter A, hear the word. Hear. Checked off my, I went to church on Wednesday night box. No. What's God saying? Maybe I didn't say it. What's the Holy Spirit saying tonight? What is He saying in worship? What is He saying in perspective? What's He going to say in the next few minutes as we worship and close? And hear the word. Hear the word. Letter B, retain the word. Well, enough I can hear it. You know what is so disturbing when we can quote the word and we can say it and it verbally can come out of our mouths, it has no life or depth to it. It's not rooted in a heart that's been persevering, following after God. Well, God wants that and He builds that in us. He will as we let Him. But this word, I've never seen this in the times I've studied and preached in concerning this parable in the past, but that word retain, it's an interesting Greek word. It means, this we could understand, it means to hold to or to possess. So retain the word, hold on to it. But it has a nautical meaning that deals with boating, ships. That the nautical meaning of that Greek word, it means to check a ship's headway. Glory. It means to hold the ship or head the ship in a certain direction. And it's in the present tense and it's in the active voice. It means we're not just sailing down the lazy river thing that's just going to take you around the water park. It means we're on a boat that we better retain the heading of this thing. We've come through and coming through some storms. Not all the storms are over, but during this peace, calm that we seem to be heading into, still maintain heading. Church, maintain our heading. It's about introducing people to Jesus. It's about letting the saints of God be built up and encouraged around us. It's about being a light in a dark place. All those things. Retain the ship's heading. And again, nobody else is responsible for retaining our ships, my ship's heading, but me. You know what? My wife can pray for me. She can encourage me. She can knock me upside my bald head or something else. But bottom line is I'm responsible and I'm responsible to Him. And each one of us are responsible. He said, the second thing He said, hear the word, let her be, retain the word. And lastly, maintain perseverance. Perseverance is that word. In some translations, it's called patience in that parable. He said, they grow into maturity by persevering to produce a crop. That means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. I want to ask each of us a question as we get ready to close that we asked a form of earlier. What kind of dirt am I? Each one of us asking ourselves that. What kind of dirt am I? Am I the rocky soil, real shallow, unwilling to let roots go deeper, unwilling to the rocks to get pulled out? Am I that one that has allowed so much other stuff to grow around me that I'm beginning to be choked out, my productivity in the Lord, my passion? You know, when I know stuff is out of order in me, there's lots of ways you can know, but if when I'm short with people, I don't have the patience. I don't have that mercy at work in me. God, if He fills us up, He doesn't fill us up with ugly, with wrong stuff. He fills us up with himself. And then when he does and we let him, then what should be coming out of us is right stuff, God stuff, righteousness. And what I want us to be encouraged to do is let him bring forth fruit to maturity. I got to get to verse 16. Now let's go there. Let's stop at 15. The ones that fell on good ground, those who having heard the word, noble and good heart, keep it, bear fruit with patience. Remember he talked about 100 times over. What kind of dirt am I? I hope I'm responsive soil to him. Let's bow our hearts together tonight. Would you stand with me? Then you can bow. We'll bow together. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. Lord, you are so good. We're not trying to get on a self-effort thing where we can some way pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and become righteous or any of that. But Lord, as most of the people in this room have already said yes to you as Lord and Savior, don't let us get stuck where we are. However, whatever level of maturity that you've already brought to these precious ones and myself, let us go farther. Let us go deeper. Let us go wider. Let us bear fruit to the glory of God. Let our roots go deeply. Let us be persevering folk. And with the wind of adversity, trial, questions, where that has blown our ship off course, Lord, tonight, let us pull it back around. Say, God, what way you want me to go tonight? Which direction do you want me to head? That we can go this way. As in a moment, as we begin to worship God and sing together, I want to open up this front. You can still keep distancing. But if you want to come and just kneel before the Lord, and let's take a few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, to just in the presence of God and let him do some root digging. Let him do some caregiving over his field that we are really the planting of the Lord that the Bible talks about. If you want to come and stand, you want to come and kneel, you're welcome to do that. If you want to kneel before the Lord or just worshipfully bow our hearts before him where you're standing, you can do that. We honor you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, tonight's your night of beginning that. Acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord, repenting of our sins. God, forgive us based on what Jesus did on the cross. We come and surrender. Cleanse our hearts, oh God. Make that very personal. It's not a group thing, but it's an individual decision. Tonight is your night. If you're coming back to the Lord or coming to Jesus for the first time, salvation, the greatest gift, and then he grows us beyond as he multiplies that work of grace in us. We love you, Lord.